I'm continuing studying on the science of the Christian life, and tonight I'm going to speak on the science of bitterness, how to get bitter. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 33. This is one of the lessons you need the least, because most of you are already bitter. Job chapter 33. I'm going to teach tonight on the science of not becoming bitter. Job 33. Verse number 8. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word saying. Now Job, these are Job's words starting with verse 9. Bear in mind the suffering he was going through. He said, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion. Now he's talking about God. Behold, he, God, findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. Job is saying, I'm innocent. I may do things that are wrong, but there's no iniquity in my heart. I don't want to do wrong. I'm clean. And then he says, but God counteth me as his enemy. Look at verse 11. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Behold, now this is man talking about God. Behold, in this thou art not just. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you'd teach us some truth that will help us to serve you more and love you more. Give us a lesson tonight that will honor and glorify thee and strengthen our saved souls and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want you to follow me very, very carefully. I've got to hurry tonight because I've got, I've got exactly 41 minutes. I think that's what it is. That's 40 now. But I want you to listen to me in a hurry. I may even let you out early tonight, and I may let you out late, too. I'm not sure. But I want to talk to you a while about becoming bitter. Now, you say, what's that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. The honest, simple truth is, now follow me carefully, the more sincere one is, the easier it is to become bitter. And the more you try to serve God, the easier it is for you to become bitter. We're talking here about a man whose patience has been spoken of for several thousand years. We're talking about a man that was such a wonderful Christian that God was so proud of him, he bragged on him to the devil. Please look at me and put your pens down now. Listen carefully. We're talking about the man that was probably the best Christian in the whole world. We're talking about a man who could see all 10 of his children killed, lose his health, lose his wife, lose his friends, lose his wealth, lose everything, and turn around and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We're talking about a man who could lose all of that and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And this mess is all over, he's still going to be standing, he said. Now, we're not talking here about some troublemaker. We're not talking about some rebel. We're talking about a wonderful, wonderful Christian, the best Christian in his day. Now, the truth is, he became bitter. And you are, and the more sincere you are, and the more dedicated you are, the better prospect you are to become, someday, to become bitter. I'm going to make three statements. I want you to listen to them carefully by way of introduction. Statement number one, I do not live by my convictions. I do not live by my convictions. Are you listening? People say, boy, I like that guy. He lives by his convictions. I don't. I do not live by my convictions. Statement number two, I try not to do what I think is best. You probably noticed all of this in my 34 years here. I try not to do what I think is best. You say, now hold it, preacher. Aren't you supposed to live your conviction? No, you're not. No, you're not. Aren't you supposed to try to do what you think is best? No, nope, you're not. Number three, I often go against my better judgment. I often go against my better judgment. Let me say those three things again. Number one is, I do not live by my convictions, and I'm advising you not to live by your convictions. You live by mine. And by the way, there's nothing real wrong with that, in case you'd like to know it. Number two, I try not to do what I think is best. And number three, I often go against my better judgment. Now then, I want to make two statements in another little segment here. Statement number one, I often disagree with God. I often disagree with God. The truth is, in fact, that's number two there. I even may disagree with God more than I agree with God. I often disagree with God. And it just may be that I disagree with God more than I agree with God. Now, let me show you how God and I settle our differences. I mean, you know, we have, he gives and I give. And but I want to show you five statements I'm going to make, how God and I settle our differences. You know, let me read for you. It's a well-known passage. You know it well. But let me read it for you, if I can find it. Here it is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. All right, now, you put that passage up beside what I just said, and you'll understand why I said it. I said, I do not live by my convictions. I have a tough time accepting the fact that there's an eternal burning hell. There's something inside me that rebels against that. I sometimes think that doesn't seem fair. For a person, I'm going to pass out up here. I sometimes don't agree with God. So, okay, let me show you how, since the Bible says our ways, God said that our ways are not his ways, and our paths are not his paths, then you understand, don't you, why I do not live by my conviction. And you understand why I try not to do what I think is best. And you understand why I often go against my better judgment, because I disagree with God. He said I would. He said, my ways are not your ways, and my paths are not your paths. Now, I'm going to give you five statements here, the way God and I settle our differences. Number one is, I face a decision. Number two, I try to figure the right thing to do. Now, notice this. I want to do right. We're not talking about somebody that disagrees with God because they don't want to do right. Hey, look, you're looking at a man right now who wants to do right with all of his heart. That's the truth. I mean, if I ever tell the truth, I want to do what's right. Now, so I'm talking about a sincere desire to do what's right. So I face the decision. Number two, I try to figure what is the right thing to do. And I sincerely want to do what's right, and I try to figure what's the right thing to do. Number three, then I try to figure what God thinks is the right way to, right thing to do. How do you figure it out? Well, the best thing to figure it out is getting that book. God is a God of principles, and so I want to find out: does the book say what to do, or is there an example in the book that teaches me what I ought to do? Our Sunday school lesson Sunday is on Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat, and you know the story of Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. At the same time that he was king of the south, the kingdom of Judah, Ahab, the wicked king, with Hillary, his wife, was a king of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, whereas Jehoshaphat was king down the south, Judah, excuse me. So Jehoshaphat was a good king, and I won't tell you all the good things about him because we're going to study about him again this Sunday. But he was a good king. But Jehoshaphat, being a good king, Ahab, being a wicked king, they had one thing in common. They both wanted God's people to have Ramoth in Gilead. Ramoth in Gilead was that high, coveted place, sort of the old Alsace-Lorraine kind of a place, and that they wanted. When the Syrians would come and fight against Israel, sometimes the Syrians would capture Ramoth and Gilead. It was a coveted position, a high coveted position. And when Israel would win the battle, on the winning side, Israel would recapture Ramoth and Gilead. And then Syria would come down and they'd recapture it, and then Israel recapture it. At the particular time when Jehoshaphat was the king in the south, the good king, Ahab the wicked king up north, at the particular time, Ahab was not strong enough. The northern kingdom was not strong enough to recapture Ramoth and Gilead. It was in the hands of the Assyrians. Neither was the southern kingdom strong enough. Jehoshaphat and Judah were not strong enough. Ahab decided to invite Jehoshaphat, the good king of the south, to talk with him about the possibility of their going in together and recapturing Ramoth and Gilead. We talked this last Sunday, much of it, and recapturing Ramoth and Gilead. Now, God does not want his people yoking up with heathen people. Ahab was a worshiper of Baal, made that way because he married the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, who was a Baal worshiper, and Ahab had led the entire northern kingdom into heathen pagan idolatry. And Jehoshaphat was the servant of the true and the living God, and a good man. Listen to me, a good man. Now Jehoshaphat, Ahab said, let's talk together. Jehoshaphat should never have gone to see Ahab. He's not supposed to have anything to do. Oh, but you say it's a secular endeavor. This was not a revival campaign they were sharing. This wasn't Baal worship and Jehovah worship getting together for annual Thanksgiving service. No. This was a political thing. I told my Sunday school class last Sunday morning. I spent 5 hours one day in the Sheraton Hotel in Atlanta, Georgia, trying to talk Jerry Falwell into not having the moral majority. Now, I happen to think Jerry Falwell is a decent man. I think he's an honest man. We don't agree on a lot of things, but I told Jerry, I said, Jerry, take that same emphasis and same energy you're going to spend on politics. And by the way, our nation is not much better off for it. Hey, look who's there now. But I said, take that same energy and organize the nation for soul winning, getting folks out of hell, getting folks saved, because the thing that's going to save the nation, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which you call for my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. But I want to tell you, Jehoshaphat yielded to the temptation to join Ahab. Now, because of that, his son, Jehoram, met Athaliah, Jezebel, and Ahab's daughter. They fell in love with each other. They would never and married. And Athaliah goes down south and destroys the southern kingdom as a Jezebel south. And Jezebel destroyed the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was destroyed for a generation because a good man yoked up with a bad man in a good secular cause. Now, that means when the mayor of Hammond contacts me, as he does often, and says, I want you to be on a committee with several other reverends in town, and for a Hammond betterment campaign. That means I don't join. But you say, don't you want to see Hammond get better? Yeah, but I don't want to see us get worse. You see? Well, you say, Brother House, it just seems to me. I know, God said your ways are not his ways. Well, I don't see it. God said our ways are not his ways. God knows that we, if we fellowship with the wrong crowd, are going to learn to like the wrong crowd because they're suave, good personalities. Now, all of that was an illustration to say this. I find in the Bible I'm not supposed to run with the wrong crowd even for a good political, non-religious endeavor. All right? Consequently, I often disagree with God. All right, I'm going to give you the five things again. One, I face the decision. Two, I try to figure the right thing to do. Now, again, I want to say, I'm trying to do right. I'm not an insincere man. I'm not a man who wants to do wrong. I want to do right, and I search as best I can. What is right? Number three, I try to figure out what God thinks is right, and that's where I was a while ago. Either God says what to do, and in this case, it says it in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, it says not to yoke up with unbelievers, and it doesn't say what kind of endeavor. It says don't yoke up with them. Then also I find an illustration in the Bible, in this Jehoshaphat, Ahab, Ramoth, and Gilead story, that lets me know what... See, God doesn't change. What God believed in Jehoshaphat's day, God believes in Jackhoshaphat's day.
What God believed in Ahab's day, God believes in Clinton's day. God doesn't change. If it's wrong for believers to yoke up with unbelievers, 1,000 years ago, it is wrong now. So I go in the Bible and I say, is there something in the Bible that tells me what I'm supposed to do or what God wants? Then I say, is there an illustration? Is there a story in the Bible, like the story of Balaam, when he sold out to go to Moab and preach the truth in Moab, but he shouldn't have been down there? All right? Then I find some example or illustration to find out what God believes. All right? Hear me again. I face the decision. I try to figure out the right thing to do sincerely. What do I think is the right thing to do? I then try to figure out what God thinks is the right thing to do. And number four, we often disagree. Number five, then I go against my better judgment and do what God thinks is best. I said, I go against my better judgment and do what God thinks is best. Now, that goes back to my three statements. I do not live by my convictions. I live by His convictions. I do not do what I think is best. I do what He thinks is best. I often go against my better judgment. I go on His judgment and not my judgment. I want you to follow me very, very, very carefully. I want to show you where most sincere Christians get in trouble. Now, don't leave me. Follow me very carefully. I want to show you tonight where most earnest, sincere Christians get in trouble. All right? I'm an earnest Christian. I ask myself, number one, what do I think is right? What do I think is right? And, by the way, let me say this too. Don't you spend too much time asking God to lead you what to do, what's right. You don't need a lot of leadership outside that book. Hear me carefully now. When you say, dear God, lead me to do what is right, you are still leaving the final decision in your hands. And it's you that's going to decide what God wants you to do. But if you read it in that book, it's God deciding what you ought to do. Or if there's an illustration in that book, it is God deciding what you ought to do. So I'm saying, here's an earnest Christian now. This earnest Christian said, what do I think is right? I'm sincere. I want to do what's right. Number two, then I do it. Listen carefully now. If you're sleepy, slap your face like that. If you're held beside you sleep, slap him. All right, now listen carefully. Yeah, it's a little, Brother Andy, are you back there? Jesse, you back there? Is it you too warm here tonight? Make it cooler. Make it a little cooler, would you please? Okay, listen carefully. Now, somebody's going to get mad because you're freezing to death. We'll just go ahead and freeze because I'm hot. This church operates on a democracy, but I have more electoral votes than you do. Now, hear me carefully. Oh, listen. Listen real carefully now. I am a sincere Christian. We're supposing this. I am a sincere Christian. I want to do what's right. I look at this thing and I'm not going against what I think is right. I'm doing exactly what I think is right. And when I do that, the devil's got me. For Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It doesn't say what makes you turn to your own way. A Christian who is sincere and who wants to do right can turn to his own way as much as a rebel can that doesn't give a hoot about right. I'm saying this. You will get in serious trouble if you reason yourself what is right and wrong. You will hardly ever come to a single decision in your life but what you have either orders or an example in that Bible concerning that decision. Well, you say, how do I know? Do you ever think about reading it? But you say, how do I know where to find it? You read it and 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 read it. When you get in trouble, you'll say, hey, I remember that. Bible's full of instructions. We Baptists, concerning the will of God, have our word of knowledge. The charismatics say, I have a word of knowledge. That's exactly what you say when you say, seems to me I'm doing right. Or sometimes even, God led me. You'd be amazed what God has led folks in this church to do. I can tell you a fellow left his wife because God led him to. But I went back. Now you listen to me. You listen carefully to me. This thing of people that don't live in that book, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is as dangerous as dynamite. You find out what God believes, and God's given you a book of things that tells what he believes. So, here we are. Follow me carefully now. I say, what do I think is right? And I do it. That's what the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, if you'll eat this fruit, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what he said there, you'll know what is good or evil, or you'll be able to determine good or evil yourself if you'll eat this fruit. The devil wasn't trying to get Eve to go his way. He was trying to get Eve to go any way but God's way. He's trying to get her to go her way. Now, listen carefully. What I think is right, I do it. Then it doesn't turn out for the best. So I get bitter. I don't understand this. I'm sincere. I'm trying to do what's right. And it hasn't turned out right. Well, quit trying to do what's right and find out what is right from this book. I'm concerned about all this. The whole God is leading me. I can tell you people that says God's leading me to go to a liberal college, and that's of the devil. God doesn't send anybody to liberal college. Had a fellow in this college say, God's leading me to go to Fuller Seminary. That's stupid. God doesn't lead anybody to go to Fuller Seminary. You say, Brother Howell. Don't Brother Howell's me. I have examples in this book where God's people are supposed to not to be yoked up with unbelievers and not to be yoked up with worldly people. I'm telling you, it's time we decided to find out what God wants to do instead of sincerely trying to do what we think is the best thing to do. But don't you see how we get bitter? You see how we get bitter? Lord, I'm not selfish in this thing. I want to do what I think is best to do, and this is what I think is best to do. And look how it turned out. That's why sincere Christians get bitter. Because you have turned to your own way, but our ways are not his ways, and our paths are not his paths. Consequently, we go our own way, and sincere Christian people find it turns out bad. We get bitter. Okay, so what do? We jump right back in the same old hole and dig it deeper. It's okay, yeah. God, I'm sincere. I'm going to do what I think is the best thing to do. I'm going to do what I think is the right thing to do. I'm going to follow my convictions. And that doesn't turn out right. And then we get bitter at God again. And then we try to solve it with our own logic and get bitter at God again. I can tell young ladies in this church who say, God led me to date the unsaved man. God never leads against the book. If we had spent the time in this book, we spend trying to figure out what's the best thing to do. We know what the thing to do is. So we get bitter. Look at Job 33. Again. Verse 8. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word saying. Now here's Job talking. I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Folks, you don't make wrong decisions just because you're innocent. You make wrong decisions because you choose what you think is best instead of what God says is best. Are you listening to me? Verse 10. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. Look at me. Job said, I have tried to do what's right. I have tried to do what I think is the right thing to do. I've not tried to do what's sinful. I've not tried to do what's wrong. I've tried to do right, and now you're treating me like an enemy. Job, you don't have any right to try to do what's right. Find out what God says is right to do. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Now I'm going to go back to some old teaching quickly. I want you to sit up straight, listen to me for just a few minutes. We'll be on our way. First, I want to make a statement too. One is this, what I'm talking about right now, when you sincerely try to do right, you are going your own way. Though it is a sincere way. You don't want to sin. You want to do right, and you try to do what's right, but you go your own way. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now, that, ladies and gentlemen, is personal humanism. It's personal humanism. I'm talking to folks tonight that will criticize the humanism at University of Indiana. I'm talking to folks tonight that will criticize the humanism at Purdue Extension, and it's full of it. And yet, you'll criticize political humanism or collective humanism, and yet you yourself decide what you do on the basis of what you think is right or on what somebody else thinks is right. And what it is a bunch of people who don't live in that book and don't know it enough to know what God thinks. And since you don't know enough about that book to know what God thinks, and by the way, if you'd read that book as much as you'd watch the television set, you'd know what God thinks about most everything. Bunch of sincere Christians come to church Sunday morning, come to church Sunday night, come back on Wednesday night. They tithe, they teach Sunday school, but they don't spend 15 minutes a day reading an instruction book. And so when time comes for some major decision or minor decision in your life, you don't know what God thinks, so you have to figure out what yourself, what you think. But the Bible says his ways are not our ways, and his paths are not our paths, and we go and do what we say, and that's Isaiah 53:6. The devil was not some bartender trying to get Eve drunk. The devil was not some dope peddler trying to get Eve high. The devil was the person who had been the second, the deputy of God Almighty as his top archangel in eternity, who knew God like nobody knows God, trying to get Eve to sincerely, in her own way, make her own decision according as to what she thought was right to do. Well, I just don't see anything wrong with that. Humanism. Well, I just can't see it. Humanism. Well, this is the way I feel about it. Humanism. The average person in this room tonight has not spent 10 minutes just reading that book today. And that's why you have no alternative. You have no alternative but to figure it out yourself. You don't know God's book. Oh, but you say, I know God. You don't know God unless you know that book. This country is full of a bunch of charismatics talk about knowing God. Couldn't quote anything outside Acts chapter 2. Years ago, in Texas pastoring, we had a man in our church. His wife was a charismatic. And she was really old-fashioned charismatic, kind that had a gruff voice. Well, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul. All this in me. You've seen these half-man, half-woman, sort of a mammon. She went to the charismatic church. He went to our church. She wanted him to come to her church. He wanted her to come to our church. She said, my pastor could tie your pastor in knots in a debate. He came and said, Pastor, my wife says her pastor has challenged you to a debate in our presence. And whoever wins the debate, the other will come to that church. I said, you got yourself a deal. Bear in mind, I was only about 30 years old. So we went over to their house. Here's that the charismatic guy, and here's that Baptist preacher. I said, sirs, I said, you're older than I am. He's probably 50. I was about 30, and I said, you start. Well, he said the Bible says that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. I said, that's right. I said, read that to us. He said, love your wives. I said, good, read it. Well, he said, it says other things, too. I said, I know it, but you didn't mention wives submit yourself to your husband. Well, he says, husband, love your wives, Christ, love them. I said, look, find it. Well, he said,
I haven't got time. I said, I've got time. Find it. He said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, okay, what book of the Bible? I said, do you know where, what chapter in the Bible it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? You guys are hoping I won't ask you where it is, aren't you? I know. Exodus chapter 20. His face got red. He began to blush. I said, find it. Here's the Bible. Find it. I'll give you a hint. It's in the New Testament. That woman looked at that preacher and I said, you know what Acts 2 says? Yes, sir. I said, that's your whole Bible. It's Acts chapter 2. The world is full of charismatics who are not interested in what God says, who are trying to find out the shortcut what God says. They're trying to find a word of knowledge instead of studying the word of knowledge. Now, that's why you get bitter. Sincere people want to do right. And they reason themselves as what is right to do. And they do it sincerely, wanting to do right. And it doesn't turn out like they want it to turn out, so they get bitter. They get bitter at God because their sincere effort didn't turn out right. Now follow me carefully, and I'm going to tell you how you can get bitter against people. Only one person has perfect justice. That's God. All right, Brother Colston, does that mean you have perfect justice? Ms. Colston, does that mean you have perfect justice? Okay, who has perfect justice? Who has perfect justice? God. Okay, now that means your justice is imperfect, is that right? And that means yours is imperfect. All right, then suppose you just disagree on something, who's right? No, suppose you and John disagree, who's right? Who's right? No, but God's not in this. You and Elaine are disagreeing on something. Who's right? You don't know who's right. Well, you don't know who's right. All right? That means if you see something clearly, but she sees it the opposite way, you may be right or you may be wrong. Is that right? And you may be right and you may be wrong. Is that right? Let's take in our case. If we disagree, you may be right, you may be wrong, right? And I may be right and I may be right. Is that right? I said only one has perfect justice. All right, now wait a minute. That means you could be wrong. And that means you could be wrong. All right? Then what you've got to do is give her the privilege of possibly being right when you disagree on what's just. Illustration. Years ago, I wrote a book called The Hiles Church Manual. Shortly after that, I wrote a book called The Hiles Sunday School Manual. Now, a book is like a baby. You labor to bring it to life, and you want to show it to everybody when it's born. I took that book to the barbershop. I just get my hair, at that time, I got my hair cut out here at Tom's Barbershop out here on Ridge Road in Munster. I took that brand new book, Hiles Sunday School Manual. I was getting a haircut, didn't need one, but I wanted Tom to see the new book. I had to read it like that so he could see it. I had that book. I came down to page, about, I think it's page 121. And you know it went to page 305? I'm sorry. It 21 pages out. And the 21 pages were over there after about page 305. Dr. John Rice, the Sword of the Lord, had printed that book for me. I rushed the telephone, called Dr. Rice. Now, wait a minute. I decided a long time ago Dr. Rice is sincere. I called Dr. Rice. I said, Dr. Rice, I just was reading my book on the Ohio Sunday School Manual that you printed, and 21 pages are misplaced from over here in this part over here about page 305. I said, he said, oh. I said, what you going to do about it? He said, I'm going to put a little note, paste a little sticker inside the cover of each book. When you get to page 121, go to 305. I said, Dr. Rice, that's not fair. He said, yes, it is. I said, that's not right. He said, oh, yes, it is. Now, I'm sincere. He was sincere. Let's have a little vote here. I thought he should have printed the book again. How many of you brilliant people agree with me? Would you raise your hand? How many of you unjust, benighted, wicked, vile? How many, is anybody here that sincerely thinks that John Rice, what he did was okay? That's what I thought. Just the ones I thought to. Now, the truth is, I did not get mad at Dr. Rice or bitter against Dr. Rice. I quit taking the sword of the Lord. But I didn't get bitter against Dr. Rice. Why? Only one has perfect justice. That's not me, and that's not John Rice. So if somebody who's sincere does me an injustice, I give them the possibility of being right. And I won't get bitter. But he owes me some money. Maybe he thinks he doesn't. And since only God knows real true justice and has perfect justice, it may be that you're right, it may be that he's right. Now folks, listen to me carefully. You're looking at a guy that has to exercise this a lot. You just don't understand what I'm talking about. You're looking at a guy that's criticized and hated. And to me, it's so plain. To me, it's so black and white. To me, it's what somebody ought to do. But sometimes they don't do it like I think they should do it. And sometimes they don't respond to me. And their friendship. Okay, illustration. Dr. Curtis Hudson and I disagreed on a decision several years ago. And I wrote Dr. Hudson a letter. And I said, Dr. Hudson, you believe this, I believe this. But I said, neither one of us can afford the extravagance of telling the other how to exercise justice in his own ministry. So I'm going to let you run your situation, operate your situation according to what you think is right without me trying to tell you how to run it. And I said, I am going to run my situation like I think it should be operated. And I'm not going to allow you the extravagance of telling me how to run my operation either. And we both still ought to be friends. Now that means if only one is perfectly just, and I disagree with somebody on justice, okay, how about you and your wife? You don't agree on something. Ah! I don't understand you. Well, of course you aren't. No man ever understood a woman. No woman ever understood a woman. No beast ever understood a woman. God doesn't understand a woman. Women don't understand themselves. But the honest truth is, if you would practice what I'm saying right now, it'll transform your marriage. You are not God. You may be wrong, since only God is always right on justice. So if you're married to a sincere woman, you give her the right to be sincere in what she thinks is just and fair, and you give your husband the right to be sincere in what he thinks is just and fair, and you won't get bitter at each other. And then, of course, God is always just. I cannot always see his justice, but I always believe his justice. I can't always agree with God, but I can always agree when we disagree, he's the one that's right. I'll close with this. Back in the early 1960s, I was on the board of the Sword of the Lord. Dr. John Rice had asked me if I would take over the Sword of the Lord in case of his death. He, at that time, was somewhat younger than I am now. The Sword of the Lord was at Wheaton, Illinois. Well, since Wheaton is only about an hour and 15 minutes from here, Dr. Rice had told me, said, Brother Hiles, I want you to take over the editorship of the Sword of the Lord when I die, or when I have to retire, or if I'm too sick and step aside. I said, Dr. Rice, I will not resign First Baptist Church of Hammond, but if it's okay with you, I will operate the Sword of the Lord as pastor of this church. I'll move it to Hammond, or I'll leave it in Wheaton, and I'll run it from here and leave it in Wheaton. And I promised Dr. Rice I would become the editor of the Sword of the Lord. One day at a board meeting of the Sword of the Lord, Dr. Rice said, I think we ought to move to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. He said, I think God is leading us. Now, I didn't think it was a thing to do. I thought the Sword of the Lord ought to stay in Wheaton, Illinois. But he never knew it. Because I never told him. And we had to vote around the circle. Dr. Hiles, how do you vote? I said, Dr. Rice, do you feel God wants us to go? He said, yes, I do. I said, I vote to go. And as soon as they voted to go, then I retracted my offer to be added to the sword of the Lord at his death, because I was not willing to move to Murfreesboro, and I couldn't operate the sword of the Lord from Hammond. Dr. Rice and I didn't always agree. But Dr. Rice is not God, and I'm not God, and since we don't know who's right, and we will not know until we meet God, then I'm not going to get bitter if I'm mistreated. I could tell you people in this room that I think have mistreated me. One sings in the soprano section of the choir. Come to think of it, there are about a dozen. There she is on the back row right there. There she is. But I don't know that's true. I have gone on people's notes in this room, signed their notes, and they didn't pay, and I had to pay off several thousand dollars and borrow money to do it. And they're sitting here right now, you dirty, sorry buzzard. No, but I'm not upset. I'm not. I TP'd their house, but I'm not upset. I mean that. Brother, you looking at a man has more enemies than everybody in this room put together, multiplied by 1,000. But I am not going to be bitter. Because God, if God and I disagree, he's always right. Now, we don't always agree. And I tell him how I feel. But I always tell him, if we disagree, I'm going to go by your decision. And people whom I love, since I'm not God, and since I always am not always just, I'm not going to get bitter because of the way people treat me. Because I can't prove that they're mistreating me. Because I am not God and have no corner on justice. It just seems like to me that a person that's been saved from hell, sins forgiven, name written in heaven, just seemed like to me I ought not to be much but getting bitter about. Looks like to me if I'm one heartbeat from the golden streets of glory, looks like to me I shouldn't get bitter about much. So I'm just going to go through life saying, I don't agree with you, but you're right and I'm wrong. I don't agree with you, but I'm right and you're wrong.